Well, we read together in 1 John in chapter 3, that second verse reminds us, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now are we the sons of God, says the Apostle John. It brings us in our studies to the subject of adoption, because we certainly were not the sons of God by nature, but in his great power and by his Spirit, God has brought us into that most blessed relationship. We are adopted, as it were, in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, children in care have a communal life, but not strictly speaking, a family life. The manager and nursery nurses are not, strictly speaking, fathers and mothers. Though many dedicated staff see their work as a vocation rather than just a job. We might speak of them as parents to the children, that is, like fathers and mothers to them, but that is not their natural or their legal standing. Now, adoption is a process whereby a married couple can have a child or several children integrated into their home as being legally sons and daughters. The adopting couple are not carers merely, but father and mother of the children. And such adoption has a parallel in spiritual things, whereby those adopted are the elect of God, and God himself is the one who adopts. So that is what we are looking at this evening. We want to consider the status involved, the sonship blessings involved, and the security forever that is involved in this adoption. So first of all, the status involved in this spiritual adoption. We have an English word, concomitant. It is from two Latin words, with and companion. It thus means accompanying, or conjoined with. Now, this is what our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, states of adoption in relationship to justification. You can't be justified without being adopted, and you cannot enjoy this privilege of adoption without being justified. The two things go together. They accompany one another. They are conjoined with one another. So our confession in chapter 12 states, all those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. The two things are man and wife. He who is justified will be adopted. And there are none who are adopted except those who have already been justified. Now, we're reminded that sonship is eternal. There was a sun before there was a universe. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word, the Light, the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Rabbi, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Israel, and the Son of Man. What a barrage of titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those by themselves could keep us going for many weeks, could they not? We see from these titles that the Apostle John knew that Jesus was both fully God and truly man. Indeed, the opening paragraph of John's Gospel affirms the eternal Godhead of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as follows. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Wonderful truths concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. But mark that word, Son of God. And you see this eternal purpose of divine redemption is to bring mortal sinners such as we into that relationship with God, the sons of God. This will not displace Christ, for he is the eternal Son of God. He always has been the Son. He always will be the Son. We cannot properly conceive of what is involved in this eternal sonship, but it is plainly stated in the Bible, as we have just seen, and we receive it as an important article of our faith. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also the Son of God incarnate. Now, incarnate means in the flesh. We have that flower, the carnation. It has its name because pink carnations are flesh-coloured. And the Bible shows us that Jesus Christ is both God and man, having two distinct natures in one person without mixture or confusion. There was a time when the eternal Word, the ever-blessed second person of the Holy Spirit, took to himself flesh, and he became both God and man. Again, that is a great mystery. That's not something that you or I are going to fully comprehend even for all eternity, as we go on learning more and more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet, nevertheless, we will not fully comprehend this fact, that the eternal Son of God took flesh and came among us, lived in this world of ours, died that cursed death of the cross, and rose again on the third day, having triumphed over sin and Satan and death. So the eternal Son of God came incarnate into our world of sin as the Saviour of sinners in order that God might have an innumerable host of children. Now, saved sinners do not cease to be human beings, but do have a new heart and are no longer under the dominion of sin. Yes, I grant you, we still do sin and we are still sinners. But praise God that sin is on the losing side in our battle. And we are assured from the word of God at death, sin will be totally eradicated. Those who have already gone before are among the spirits of just men made perfect. You see that? Disembodied spirits, yes, indeed, awaiting the resurrection of the very same body from the dead, to be reunited with their perfect souls, but presently perfect souls in that heavenly glory. Not only will sin be no more dominant in heaven, it will be no more present at all. This wonderful work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, has secured for us such privileges, such blessedness, that we might be enabled forever and forever to serve and honour and glory our God as his children. Yes, this is the biblical teaching. Believers will be perfected as the sons of God. So here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we have precisely this doctrine. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, not sons of God by nature, as the Lord Jesus Christ is, eternally one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was pleased to take flesh and to come and dwell among men, but that did not, as it were, do away with his eternal sonship, forever the same as the eternal Son of God. But he came as the Saviour of sinners, taking flesh and dwelling among men. He, the Son, came to do this great work of redemption, that a holy God, the holy God, might take into the embrace of his love an innumerable host of sons, whether male or female. That title, sons, applies to both men and women and boys and girls. So John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God? That includes every every believer. But you see, he goes on, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. A day of perfection, of our sonship, when sin is no more. We receive this truth that the eternal Son of God, by his personal sufferings and by the consequent bestowal of God the Holy Spirit, has made us sons of God by adoption, adopted into the family of God, of which our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is the elder brother. This brings us into a situation of a multitude of sonship blessings, wonderful blessings. My wife's first job was as a nursery nurse in a Church of England children's home. When we were first married, we used to have some of the children for holidays. It gave them some experience of domestic family life, which hopefully helped them when they grew up. Christian friends that we knew well when they were in this area adopted several children. That was a much more demanding situation. It gave to the children a Christian home. And, well, I know at least it brought the eldest to a personal profession of faith. So you can see how legal adoption, even in the affairs of men in this world, it can be a great blessing. And God's spiritual adoption is always a great blessing. And we can see that from various biblical doctrines that are closely related to what we have here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. So, for example, believers have God's name upon them. In very sad times, Jeremiah saw a glimmer of hope in this. He prayed, "Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not." See, in dreadful outward circumstances, the sorrowing prophet can take comfort in the fact that believers are God's children. They're taken into the embrace of his love. They belong to his family. They are called by his name. And that is such a tremendous encouragement. So our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, comforted that loyal church at Philadelphia with this same truth. We read in Revelation 3 and verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." We haven't time this evening to go into all of the blessings that are involved in what the apostle records there. But you see, having this name of God reminds us of being taken into the family of God. This is not by nature, because by nature we are all dead in trespasses and sins, and we are enemies of God. But here we are, and we are in the family of God. And this has come about as a result of the saving work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that power of God, the Holy Spirit, in us, bringing us to see these wonderful truths, to repent of personal sin, and to put our trust in Christ, and to know that we have a new name, that we belong to the Lord Jesus as his brethren, and that when we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," it is no myth of man's imaginations, but this is the real situation, that if you are a believer, you have a much greater Father, a much more enduring Father than the one who was involved in you being begotten. We have God's name upon us. We have received the Spirit of adoption. So the apostle in Romans 8 and 15 and following writes, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." When I die, my children will be inheritors with respect to such a state as I have. Very, very little in comparison with what we are looking at here, dear friends. The riches of the eternal and almighty God. And it is his pleasure, it is his desire to bestow these upon those who are the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit himself, God the Holy Spirit, he witnesses to this in our own hearts, that we are the children of God. We have received the Spirit of adoption from the Father, that we might be persuaded. What privileges are involved, dear friends. To God we cry, Abba, Father. We are the children of God. And being his children, we are the heirs of God. As John says here, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." So believers have access to the throne of grace with boldness. Back in Romans in chapter 5, the apostle writes, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The Apostle Paul suffered so much for the cause of the gospel. You remember he was even stoned and taken up as dead, as it were. But the Lord preserved him. And so we have this great privilege of this access to God Almighty at his heavenly throne, praying, Our Father, which art in heaven, that he might come to our assistance. Our cry at the mercy seat is not only, O Lord our God, that's a great cry when we are thinking of God as our God and of his lordship over all. That's a great cry. But you see, we also cry, Abba, Father, by the leading of the Spirit of God. And what intimacy, dear friends, how we are drawn to the very heart of the Almighty, Abba, Father. Gives us great confidence in our times of need. We've been thinking about the Christians in the Ukraine at this time. You see, it is a reality of the Christian faith that the greater the extremity, the greater the grace of God to preserve his children, so that even in such sad circumstances, what could be described as desperate circumstances, there is no desperation, because there is trust in a loving heavenly Father. The way to the throne of grace is still open, and each one can come to him and pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Certainly would not want in any way to belittle the sufferings and the challenges involved. But you see, for the Christian, there is always an answer, this answer, that if we are the sons of God, his eyes upon us, he will look after us, and whether it be in life or in death, it is well. Believers as children of God are by him pitied, protected, and provided for. They are pitied, Psalm 103 and verse 13 assures us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. They are protected, just as we are told in Proverbs 14 and 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. They are provided for. The Lord Jesus Christ assures us of that. We have the record in Matthew 6 and 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. I dare say that believers there in the Ukraine find themselves asking this question, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? And with just cause, on account of the shortages and so on. But at least Christian people know where to turn in their times of affliction. And we must be praying and acting practically to ensure that we are not negligent in connection with God supplying for their needs. It's the same with our needs. Surely we can respond as Peter bids us, the Apostle Peter bids us, 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting all your care upon him, that is God, for he careth for you. Now, I have to add that believers as children of God must be chastened. We are far from perfect yet. And our Heavenly Father would not have us to be wayward. And therefore, we must be familiar with chastening, because we are sinners. We do fail, and consequently God chastens us for our good. We're told that in Hebrews 12 and verses 6 and 7, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" When you are adopted and taken into the family of God, you can expect to be corrected. He's not going to leave you to go your own way into ruination. The hand of the Lord might be heavy upon us, but that is for our good. And we must not forget that. I must move on to say a little about this security forever. It's a sad business when the Christian finds himself or herself unsure about their salvation, insecure about their salvation, because all is signed, sealed, and delivered, and there is nothing more certain than that each sinner who has truly repented and believed will be there in that multitude which no man can number, of every nation and of every tongue, in the heavenly glory. The believer's adoption is not just for time, but for eternity. Earthly adoption ends at death. God's paternity is forever. It never ends. Indeed, we can say that it is enhanced at death. We find ourselves, as it were, closer, and everything about our adoption is so much more visible, and we will be filled with amazement at the wonder of it all. Let's get these points clear in connection with security forever. True Christians are safe forever. They will never be forsaken. Lamentations, a book full of sorrowful expressions because of the earthly situation. But there in Lamentation chapter 3, verses 31 and 32, we read, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." What a text to know off by heart, dear friends, to come to mind in our times of trouble. The Lord will not cast off forever. True Christians are sealed to the day of redemption. So the Apostle Paul counseled the Christians at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You see, the king's seal rendered things certain. When they placed a seal upon the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, they thought that was the end of the matter. Nobody could come along and break the seal. Nobody needed to come along and break the seal, for he was risen again from the dead, and in consequence there's a permanence to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sealed to the day of redemption. Not one is going to be lost. true Christians are saved forever. We inherit the promises as heirs of God, heirs of everlasting salvation. Hebrews 6 and 12, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We want to leave something of an inheritance to our children after us. It won't be great the way things are going, and the inflation that's going to come upon us as a result of these present circumstances. But you see, it's not like that with the spiritual inheritance. It's not wasting away. Thieves cannot break in and steal it and so on. We can be sure of the inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. In conclusion, dear friends, what cause true believers have for praise in God's paternal favour. For he has begotten us, he keeps us, and he has provided an inheritance for us. We join Peter in that grand expression of praise in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 115. We're singing from verse 8 through to 18. Words which speak to us of the certainty of blessing upon those who fear the Lord. So different to the unbelieving, wicked, worshipping there the idols of this world of silver and gold, as mentioned here in verses 4 through to 7. And then verse 8, like them their makers are, and all on them their trust that build. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Verses 8 through to 18 of Psalm 115.